Have your Bibles open to the last book in the Old Testament, the third chapter, as you've already been directed, but I hope that you'll continue to have that open before you because it is God's inerrant and infallible Word. There's really a very simple reason why we would preach this sermon this morning, and that is because the Finance Committee asked me to do it. And I'm too early in my ministry here to say no. So actually, their thinking was, and I think it was very good, that as long as we are preaching some preliminary type sermons on who we are as a church and who we hope to be as a church, and the things to which we're committed, then why not preach on stewardship, even though it's not stewardship season? And I really agree with them wholeheartedly. It's an excellent time to broach the subject early in our relationship together. While we're in these early stages and while we're attempting to determine, again, who we are and, as I alluded to, that to which we're committed. Now, you realize, of course, that there really, biblically speaking, is no such thing as stewardship season. I understand the terminology, and I know those things to which we will talk about in October or November, and the pledge cards and all of that. But for the Christian, for the one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ and is really sold out to Christ and wants to do everything he can to conform his life to Christ and conform his life to what God says in his Word, then actually, stewardship season is every time I get paid. And it's every time I receive any increase in my life. Every time there's that financial blessing, a gift, or whatever it is, for the Christian, at that point, stewardship is in season. Now, let me be very clear with you. When I preach on a subject like this, you need to know this about me, and you'll know this not only this morning, but in the future years even, that when I preach this, my concern is not the budget, okay? And I want you to get that out of your minds. I'm not concerned about the 2000 budget. We have others that concern themselves with that. I'm not concerned about pledging and pledge cards. In fact, I'm really not concerned about your generosity. I am concerned about what I believe would be God's concern, and God's concern could be summarized in one word, and that is obedience. God is not concerned about a man-made budget. Now, we do it to be prudent, but God, it's God's decision whether we end in the black or the red. It doesn't matter. That's not His concern. His concern is the obedience of His children, the obedience of disciples of Christ. He's concerned about the faithfulness of His children. Learn this as well, that tithing and stewardship is not a matter of pledge cards and budgets. You understand that, I hope. That your responsibility and my responsibility to tithe my income and to be a steward of my income is not a matter of how much money I put down on a card. It has nothing to do with the amount of the budget, whether we need it or we don't need it. Tithing and stewardship is a matter of being obedient as a Christian. It's a matter of your soul. That's how serious it is. Our interest this morning is what does the text say, as it always is. Not what does the preacher say, but what does the text say? If you go to Sunday lunch this afternoon and you see somebody from another church and they say, well, what did your preacher preach on this morning? And you say, well, we learned a lot about what our new preacher thinks about tithing. I'll tell you that. You missed the boat. Because that's not what this is about. It is about finding what does God say through the prophet Malachi. What does God think about tithing? What does He think about your being a faithful steward of that to which God has abundantly given you? And the premise is this. Non-tithers are calling down God's judgment and God's curse, while tithers are calling down God's blessings. As simple as that is, I don't want you to miss it. Non-tithers, those who do not tithe their income, are calling down God's judgment and His curses, not only on you as an individual and you as a family, you heads of households, not only on your children, but you are calling down judgment and curses on this church. On the other hand, tithers are calling down God's blessing upon you, upon your family, upon your children, and thankfully upon this church. The context of our passage, God is saying to the Israelites who have just come back from captivity in Babylon, they've just reconstructed the temple and they're excited and a lot of great things are happening in their, quote, church, and they're enjoying their first worship services together, and God comes to that group of people and He says there's a curse on the whole nation. He's saying there's a curse on the whole church. And they respond, a curse? And then they think about it for a minute and they think, well, perhaps that explains the lousy economy. Maybe that explains why our marriages are breaking up. Maybe that's why our children are going out from here and they're marrying non-Christians. Maybe that's why there's so much arguing and so much bickering, and perhaps that's why there's so much violence in the streets. I know what it is. It's a curse. God said so. And then it's as if they say, but God, may we ask, what is the curse about? I don't know if you've ever been the victim of a robbery. I have. My family has. In fact, it was only about a year ago, and we were camping in the backyard of all places, the five of us in the tent. And Betsy wakes me up at 2 a.m. and says, there's somebody in the kitchen. And I looked out the little window and there was someone in our home. And you talk about adrenaline. And I didn't know what to do with the children there, and I yelled at the guy as he was right there in the doorway, and he had to actually run by us to get out the carport. And he parked at the church. We lived next door to the church, and he ran across our front yard and into his car, and we got the children out of the tent and into their bed safely. They never knew, and they still don't know. Don't say anything to them. And that's the kind of thing that would frighten them a lot about people coming into the home. But it's a very strange feeling. It's very scary. The guy, we think, drove around the house even more. And every time we heard a car, you know, we were on the phone to the police. It's scary. It is frightening. You feel spooked. You feel invaded. It's just very awkward to have someone uninvited, a stranger, come into your home, go through things that are private to you, and then take what they want and leave what they don't want. And not only do you feel afraid after that happens, you feel angry, you feel revengeful, and you feel violated. Because what right does that person have to come into my home and take what he wants and leave what he doesn't? Well, in this passage, through the prophet, God is saying, you have run through my house. And you have taken all the things that you want to take from me, and you've left all these things that you don't want from me, and you have robbed me. And I'm telling you, God feels violated. And the people are standing there, the Israelites, and their mouths are dropped open. You can imagine, innocently they say, who would rob God? Who would do such a thing? How? I mean, and that's what they want to know, is how have we done that? But who in their right mind would rob God? I mean, rob me, rob anybody. Don't rob God. Because God owns the universe. And God knows everything. God knows your heart. God knows every penny you make. God is this perfect, righteous judge that is exercising this perfect, comprehensive judgment. You don't mess with God. And in verse 8 of our text, they ask God, how is it that we have robbed you? And God gives a very 20th century answer in His four-word answer. He says, in tithes and offerings. Well, how much is a tithe? That's kind of a funny question, isn't it? Any 10-year-old in this sanctuary this morning could tell you what a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth. It's really undebatable. A tithe is 10% of your increase. And the Old Testament principle and the New Testament principle as well is that it was a tenth off the top. A tenth off the gross. Now, you may have business expenses, and that's understandable. But we're talking about before you pay Uncle Sam. God doesn't get what's left over. It's 10% off the top. Very simple. It's a tithe of your first increase. Now, we don't have the time, and over the years as we preach on the subject, perhaps we will, about what did the tithe go to in the Old Testament. They were biannual and triannual tithes, and feasts of the weeks, and that sort of thing. But we'll let it suffice to say this, that God's children in the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the very beginning, God's children have always practiced tithing. And there have always been three principles that governed God's children tithing. They did so sacrificially, they did so proportionately, and they did so cheerfully. And you find that again in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It would seem from just a general reading of Scripture that the minimum that God requires from your income is 10%. Sometimes God requires 20% and 30%. And Zacchaeus, when he was saved, he gave 50% of his income. And Jesus affirms His teaching on tithing through His preaching ministry in Matthew 23. You might jot that down. Matthew 23, verse 23 and following. But the Scriptures are full of examples and laws and guidelines and warnings and rewards with regard to this subject of giving God back what He deserves, what He rightfully owns. It's His property. It's His. That's the tithe. It's 10% off the top. For what is an offering then? An offering would be defined as anything over the tithe. It's that which is over and beyond 10% of what you make. Now, the proper perspective is very simple, and we've alluded to it in our prayers as well as already in the sermon. God owns everything. God owns all money. What a great principle for us to learn at Trinity Presbyterian Church. God owns it all. God owns all the money. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." You have a lot of money, God's given you the ability to do that. What do you have that you've not received? Doesn't matter how much you have, God gives it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" God does that. God gives men and women the ability to make money and produce money. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. The Scriptures, in fact, give a lot of guidelines on how to make money, how to work your money. And it's all grounded in work. It's grounded in savings. But what you make is His. Isn't it interesting that in American economics that charitable giving is tax deductible? Now, where does that come from? Where do we find the conception of such an idea that my charitable giving is not taxable? It came from our Christian forefathers. It came from the Christian foundation of this country that says the tithe does not belong to people. The tithe does not belong to government. The tithe belongs to God, and you can't tax God. You may say amen about the government aspect of that, but God, but the Scriptures say you don't own the tithe either. The tithe is God. And when you don't tithe, when you don't give Him the tithe, you're saying, "I own it." And God is saying, "No, you don't own it. I own it. It's mine." And just as proof, as a reminder that you understand that I own it all, I'm simply asking a very small portion, 10%. God is saying, "You give me 10% as a reminder that you're a tenant farmer and I own the farm. You give me that little bit, or else you rob me." That is why we don't apply to the tithe the same principles or the same practices to charitable giving. Please follow me in this. I'm building a case, I guess you'd say, a biblical case to what Malachi is saying. But you do not treat, as far as your principles, as far as your understanding of where to give the tithe, we don't treat it the same as we do charitable giving. There are a lot of good principles as far as where you might give to a cause. For example, you want it to be a worthy cause. You want to find a ministry. This is about talking about your offerings. You want to find a ministry that's a good work, that's evangelical. I would encourage you to give to ministries that are reformed. You want them to have a board to which they're accountable. You want it to be a very highly effective ministry. Secondly, you'd want it to be a needy cause. Not every good cause needs your money. They're already taken care of. They have their support. That's not true for all of them, but it's true for some. That's just very quickly two principles that govern charitable giving, the giving of your offerings, but it doesn't apply to the tithe. Why? Because God doesn't ask you where to spend His money. The only thing He says about giving the tithe is that you give it. So the question then is, where? And there's good news, because Malachi tells us where to give it in verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, what's the storehouse? You have to go back, 2 Chronicles 31, where Hezekiah is telling the people to repent. And they need to repent, and they need to bring in their tithe. And boy, do they repent. They bring so much tithe food, they don't even know what to do with it all. And there's piles of food over here and piles of food over there. And that's when Hezekiah says, we need to build storehouses so that we can store all this generosity and all this obedience from God's people. And where did they build the storehouses? In the temple. And so, it's very clear to me that the Old Testament principle was, you bring the tithe into the temple. Well, then what is the New Testament temple? What's the temple today? 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I remember in high school, I played basketball in high school, and I remember that was one of the most thrilling things about the crowd was the chanting. In our high school, our initials were JP, and so there was always this, we are, and on the other side, JP, and they were just hundreds of people just rocking the house with this, we are JP. It reminds me of the, I know some of the high schoolers here have got what's called subwoofers on your PlayStations. I understand that. They're very loud, and they're neat, I know. But you just need to put subwoofers on this passage right here because it's saying we are the temple. That's who we are. We are God's people. We are living and breathing and crazing stones. Every one of you is a stone that is built up making this temple of God. This is the temple of God. We make up the temple of God. In Genesis 14, Abraham goes to rescue his nephew Lot. And he defeats this king, and on the way back he has Lot, and he has this property he's gained from the defeat. And then Abraham meets this man that is not mentioned again in the book of Genesis. His name is Melchizedek from Jerusalem. They sit down, they have fellowship, they have bread, they have wine, and then we're told that Abraham gave to Melchizedek 10%. He gave him a tithe of what he had gained from this king. Well then, by the way, that's the first time we see the tithe in Scripture. And then in Hebrews 7, we have the New Testament understanding of this event. And this is it. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are called children of Abraham. Our priest is Jesus Christ. Not in the order of the Levites, that old passing away tribe of the priest, but our priest is from the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest. That is our priest, Jesus Christ. And then we're told why Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, because the lesser tithes to the greater. And my friends, if you are a Christian, I know about you that you desire to be less and God become greater because that's what's in you. You want, as a Christian, to make sure that you do everything you can to let it be known that you are the lesser and Jesus Christ is the greater. And one of the ways that you can do that is by giving your tithe to Jesus. Showing him that I understand you're greater than me, and so therefore, here's the tithe. Now, how are you going to get it to Jesus? He's in heaven, right? You can't just sit down like with Melchizedek and hand it to him. So how do you give it to him? You bring it to the body of Christ. You bring it to this body right here, just as they did in Acts chapter 5, when they laid their offerings at the apostles' feet. That was the church. They laid their offerings at their feet. So it is that we bring our tithe and we lay it at the feet of this body right here. The bottom line is, if I'm not making myself clear, is that Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And it honors Him when you bring your whole tithe, 10% off the top, to Trinity Presbyterian Church. Now, my new friends, let me tell you something. So you learn this about me. That's not a gimmick. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying, not a televangelist, trying to squander your wealth and say, you need to bring it to me and bring it to the church. That's not the idea at all. I'm not concerned about the budget. Please understand me when I say that. It is not my concern. It wouldn't be anyone's concern if we exercised the principle that Malachi gives us. It wouldn't be such a thing as pledge cards, because you give 10% of what you make. My concern is obedience. My concern is that we be faithful to this God who has been infinitely faithful to us. And my concern is that we not bring down the curses of God, but the blessings of God on us and on our children. Roman numeral 4 in the outline is tithes and offerings, some final instructions, and I want to do that by way of answering some comments that some might have. For example, some might say, well, I make too much to tithe. And I've heard that. You laugh, but that is a serious comment that many would make. Preacher, you don't understand. If you knew how much I made, I couldn't give that much. I couldn't give that much to the church. You probably heard the story of the man who said that to the preacher. I make too much to tithe. And he said, can I pray for you? He put his arm around him and said, God, I pray that you lower Jim's income until he can afford to tithe. So, you don't want to be in that light. Now, we could probably find, I don't know how many, because I don't know you well enough yet to, you know, I would venture a guess, 10 people, maybe 10 or 15 families in this church, that if they gave 10%, it would underwrite the budget. It very well may be true. But I'm saying again, I'm much more concerned about your soul than how much money you have. It's really not my concern. My concern, again, is the burden that non-tithers bring down judgment while tithers bring down God's blessing. And you could say to me, but you see how much money I make. God is blessing me to no end. Is He? Are you sure it's a blessing and not His curse? And what about your children? Are they walking with the Lord? What about other? What about your health? What about other? You don't know what the curse is. You don't know. You don't know. But you do. You can know that non-tithing brings down God's curses. What about the person who says, well, I make too little to tithe? You know, you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand how much I make. And if you did know and you did understand tuition and house payments and car loans, then you might qualify what you're saying. Let me say from my heart that I've been tempted to qualify these kind of things many times in the past, particularly when a mother one time nailed me to the wall because I told her young son, who had just recently married, he and his bride were struggling so much financially. I talked to them about tithing. And she just wouldn't hear it. But the thought that I would put that kind of guilt on them, that they need to be tithing when they didn't have enough to tithe, it's a total misunderstanding. The understanding is that we're talking about people's souls. We're not talking about bread on the table. We're not talking about clothes on the back. Obedience is far more important than eating. Do you believe that? Can you say that? God's blessing is much more important than life. I do understand, by the way. And I have more to say about that in future sermons on the subject as well. I do understand what it means to give sacrificially when you don't have it. I do know that that is very hard. But I say to the widow with the two mites, you give a tenth of the two mites. What about other ministries, you say? They depend on individual giving like mine. And I understand that. I encourage you to give to other ministries. But you just don't give them your tithe. The head for Jews for Jesus one time wrote an appeal to his constituency, "We really need your help. Please send in your support immediately. But please do not send us your tithe money. We don't like operating on stolen funds." He understood, you see. What about someone who says, "Our church isn't needy. I want to give to someone who's needy." And not only that, I disagree with its allocations. Let me say again, it's not a matter of the budget being $2 million or $200 million. God still has His principles by which we are to govern our giving and our spending. You think we don't have a needy church? You need to open your eyes. We have needy families. We have some who are working two and three jobs just to keep their house. If you don't know that, you're not rubbing shoulders with the people in this church. You're not here enough. You need to come. You need to be a part of this family. You need to get into people's lives and see where they are. We do have needs. We have people with needs, and we want people who have needs to feel welcome in our church as well. We have building needs. Our building presently has... And again, if you don't see that, you need to open your eyes as well. There are a lot of things that we need to do to just the existing building. Some you wouldn't see. Some things to do with the steeple and parking lots and lights and things like that. But we also have future needs for the building. If we're going to grow, we've got to expand. That's the bottom. We're not going to grow in the present facility that we have. And so there's going to be need to grow even physically as well. We need pastoral staff. These are just some of the needs I throw out to you. We're desperately short pastorally and support staff. They say, by the numbers we have, we need about 1.5 more people. I don't know how you get a half. But we need about 1.5 more pastors. We need about 1.5 more secretarial help as well. There are needs with regard to the fellowship hall. If we're going to grow, they say once you reach 80%, you're not going to grow. We have probably the most outstanding children's ministry in the PCA. I'm not saying that to flatter Becky or Beverly, but we have the greatest children's ministry. They need room. They need more rooms. We need a place where there's a stage. We need that. And I don't mind saying this, but I have to look down and see if I'm still on the radio. But I went to First Methodist to hear Claude Mack sing with the Trinity First Grade this week. They've got an unbelievable building for their youth, a gym-like building. That makes a statement that we're committed to our youth. We need that. We need to make, if we're going to grow, and we're going to say this is what we're committed to with our children and our high school, junior high and high schoolers, that's the kind of things that we need to be thinking about. If you don't like where the money's allocated, there are steps that you can take to let that be known. We are Presbyterian and we elect men to make those decisions, but we try to make those decisions with regard to God's principles. And if we become a church that spends for every dollar we spend on ourselves, we spend on others, I for one would like to give to an organization like that. That would be a tremendous church that you could give to and feel free to give all of your tithe. The last one, I'm too young to tithe. You're never too young to tithe, children. You're never too young to tithe. You babysit. You have an allowance. If you don't begin tithing at the earliest age, when you get out of college and you have a full-time job, you're not going to be tithing then either. So you need to learn it now. Let me just make some comments in closing. I have sat down with men, businessmen, wealthy businessman, forgotten more about business and making money than I'll ever know in my life, who have fallen under the conviction of this passage, who began to tithe their income. It was so freeing. There was so much joy for them. They didn't realize they had been robbing God. You know what our greatest problem in Clarksdale was with regard to the budget? What to do with the surplus. And that's not because of me. It was because the Spirit moved in people's hearts. It was because people began to obey God in their tithing and giving. You don't have to have business know-how to be obedient to give what God asks for. I've heard it asked, should I start with all the tithes that I've missed? Well, that's something to think about. That's between you and the Lord. But I will tell you something about God's grace. Verse 6 in our passage says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." His love does not change. His law does not change. We change, and we turn our backs on Him. And so He says in verse 7, "Return to Me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." There may be one or more in here this morning who needs to return to the Lord in this area of your life. It may be once you give this area up, you will come back to Him in totality. Repentance begins where you are right now. I'm asking every single person in this room right now to repent. If you have not been tithing your income, then you repent of your sins. And you begin tithing today. You go home and you figure it out. Get the calculator out and you begin tithing today. I began praying for you to be tithers long before we came to Montgomery. And the reason I do that, and I pray it often, many times a week for you, is because I know how it's connected that again, non-tithers bring God's curse and tithers bring God's blessing. And I want to see this church blessed. And I feel so strongly about the connection that if you do tithe, the blessings would be much more than just a bigger budget and more benevolent spending. We might even see conversions. We might see more people than we could ever handle. I mean, it's just, the impact that Trinity Church could have is worldwide. It's so far-reaching. And let me say again that I know it's hard. I know that it is hard. I also know that the joy is far outweighs the pain in writing your check. You can do it cheerfully. It's a great thing. And I ask you to pray with me that God will give us tithers, people who will prove God, test Him, and watch Him open up the heavens and bless you more than you ever dreamed He would give to you. As we pray together.